Sure. Let's grab our Bibles. And if you were using the one in the pew, we're going to turn to page 130. That's the second 130 in the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is a special message today because this is a special Sunday. Of course, every Sunday's special, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, it only happens once a week. We get together, we meet, we pray, we seek to hear from God. But today, we're going to celebrate the future today. We're looking ahead in faith at what God is going to be doing. And we're just 4 weeks away from our launch to two campuses. And it's with that in our minds, all of us, that I've been trying to preach through 1 Corinthians on some highlight messages that will help gear us up and keep us on the same page and move us ahead for what God has for us. And today we're going to close our service by asking everybody who's going to Erie to come down to the front. We're going to pray for all those who are going to be sent to Erie, and sort of this is their commissioning today. And I want to commission them in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and especially verse 9. But let me begin reading at verse 1. This is a passage in which Paul talks about the way in which he approached a new ministry opportunity, much like what we're doing. And he talks about the way he ministered and what he said when he ministered. So listen with those things in your mind as I read the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 2. When I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature, but it's a wisdom not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Verse 9 is the key. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love Him. What a great verse. You know what it says? That verse indicates that God has something in store that cannot be humanly achieved or attained. There is a kind of wisdom that God gives. And sometimes this verse is taken out of context and meant to suggest many other things. And we want to be careful not to do that. It's really talking about a kind of wisdom that leads to a kind of life that God gives to a person who comes to Him humbly, and the Spirit energizes the truth of God to open up the human eye to see, the ear to hear, the heart to know, the mind to perceive, and just embrace the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. It cannot be humanly attained. Now, we're about to embark on a ministry to go out into another community. Much like Paul did, he's coming into Corinth and he said, when I came, this is what I set out to do. We're going to take our guide from Paul this morning. And we're going to embark, number one in your notes, on this endeavor of faith. This endeavor to reach out into a new community is a complete endeavor of faith that's God-sized. But it's both big and simple. In other words, what we're going to do is grand, and at the other sense, it's very quite simple. It's really not that complicated. We're going to do just what we were doing here. And just like Paul did when he entered a new city, we're going to do what Paul did. We're entering the new city of Erie. Can I remind you why we're going? We're going to Erie because 10 years ago there were 4,000 people there. Today there are 14,000. And in the next decade, it's projected that there'll be perhaps 50 or more thousand people there. And we know that in Louisville, Superior, and Lafayette, there is no place to put a church anymore. There's no land available. It's a complete uphill battle. So we are praying in the will of God that we will get in before Erie closes and get a footprint and have a church in a place that's going to grow like crazy. That's Erie. So we're going. Now, do you remember when you moved into your neighborhood? How many of you moved into a neighborhood and you were one of the first houses in a new development? Okay, there's a lot of growth in Colorado. Some of you have been here a long time. Maybe that's not your case, but I remember I moved into my neighborhood 11 years ago. And when we first moved in, we were one of the first houses. When we looked out our back door, we could see a field. And every morning you could see the sunrise, you know, when it really came up over the landscape. Now you can't see it till 8 o'clock because there's all these houses in my way. All these people moved in around us. But I remember in the opening months of our time in Longmont, we would walk around the neighborhood, be out working in the yard. We would always meet our neighbors. We met our neighbors all over the place. And in the opening months, we knew every neighbor around us because everybody was out in the new neighborhood and wanted to meet each other, working in the yard or whatever. And now that I've been there and people have moved away, I know less of my neighbors today. You got to really work to meet your neighbors. But we're going to be in a new place in Erie that's going to give us a chance to meet 25,000 new neighbors. Imagine that. But that's not just theory. You know what's going around here. Right around us, within a stone's throw, are 800 new units. They're going to be here. We're going to have neighbors here. And everything's going to change. And we want to approach what's going to happen to us in the next 3 months as a huge endeavor of faith that we trust God for and say, we don't know yet. It hasn't entered into our mind. We think we have an idea, but we haven't seen, we haven't heard yet all that you've prepared for us ahead. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put your eye on the opening verse of chapter 2, and let's look at what Paul was committed to doing. When he went to a new place, he said, this is what I'm committed to. The message I'm committed to is in verses 1 and 2. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I was determined to know one thing among you, and only one thing. What was it? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the message. When Paul came to town, he said, this is what I want to communicate. When we go to Erie and we're embarking on this big faith step, the one thing we want to be sure is the message we have always believed is the message we preach. We just don't move. We're committed to being absolutely not moving off the big message that's always been a part of our heart here. Here in Boulder, there in Erie. We preach Christ crucified. And that is the way in which the wisdom of God comes. Now let's look at his methodology. The next verses, verse 4 and 5, he said, my message, let's read it together. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. And the power of God. That's the methodology. If the message is Christ crucified, the methodology is, hey, we're not going to be slick. We're just going to tell you this is what God's message is. The wisdom of God is revealed through the cross of Jesus Christ. And the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel message in which Christ came, He lived, He died a substitutionary death for you, that is the message, and all that needs to be is delivered. When that's delivered, lives change. And that's not a message that can be received humanly. It has to be delivered by the Spirit of God. I can't perceive it. Ear can't hear it. Unless God helps people understand it. It's a spiritual work that we're in. So here's what we know. Both 16 miles to the east of us and right here, when we preach this message, sometimes we're going to make a connection. We're going to make a connection with some people who have been unaware that the gospel message is out there, or they've been uninterested that Jesus Christ loves them. And when we begin to proclaim this in a new zone of the geographical region of Boulder County, you know, we're going to have some people say, I didn't know that. I was unaware. And then we're going to connect with some people who maybe like Ron grew up in the church or grew up around hearing it and they just forgot about it. Or they were around church and they got disenchanted with organized church. And so our line is, hey, you know, we're not that organized, come with us. Okay? Now, you know, that's sort of one of our bylines that works. And then we know that when we preach this gospel, what's going to happen is we're going to connect with people who are resistant and maybe some who are absolutely opposed. But for every category of people that we make connection with, we don't change the message. We're just embarking on a huge step of faith to say, Lord, you're sending us out, we're going, and eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared when we do what we know God wants us to do. Now, it's a step of faith. It's a step of faith a lot like the kingdom assignments. I was in California this week talking to some other pastors that I meet with once a year, and a couple of them said, will you tell us again what happened with the kingdom assignments that you guys did in Boulder? And so I went through this whole litany of all the things that we did. Remember when we handed out $100 and then you sold something and you brought back $83,000? Remember that? And we went and served and we do ShareFest. And how that changed our church. And when we talk about those stories, it's really important to keep those stories alive because they remind us that we did something corporately that was way outside of the category of anything we'd ever done before. We walked in faith. Right? Was it great? Oh, come on. Okay. Yeah, it was great. I mean, it was life-changing. And man, think of all the ministries that sort of spun out of that. It changed our life. Well, part of the role of my role as your pastor and the elders is to help keeping us think as a church, where must we walk by faith? And trust God for something. Let's not play it safe. Let's not pack it in. You know, let's not quit. We want to walk by faith. And so what we're doing is we're embarking on an endeavor of faith that's big. But at the same time, it's pretty simple. We just know what God wants us to do. Now, that's what Paul did in every place. And I'm convinced that if we'll do that, if we'll be true to the message and be genuine in the methodology of what we do here and in Erie, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of mind all that God has prepared for us. Now, I want to show you one place, another place in the Bible where Paul did this again. Why don't you open to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, I want to show you something and just pull two truths out of this passage. This is on page 110 in the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 20, and there's another episode here of Paul telling a little bit about his history in fortifying the church at Ephesus and then going on to someplace else. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, but before he left, he did a little something to help the church be ready for what was coming. And in Acts 20, verse 17, it simply says that from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders. And when they came to him, he gave them instructions. So here he's gathered the leaders of the church at Ephesus, and he's going to give them some instruction on what they need to do now that he's going away. We want to learn from this. Paul said to them, you know how the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I didn't shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching from house to house. And we do that. We teach house to house. We have small groups, life groups. We have church gatherings. Verse 21 is solemnly testifying about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I'm bound in spirit. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit has testified to me in every city I've been in, saying, bonds and affliction await you. I don't think that's happening for us in Erie, but it might. He said, verse 25, I know you all. I went about preaching the kingdom. You'll no longer see my face again. Therefore, I testify this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I've done the best I could. Now, watch verse 28. Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. He's coaching the elders that when I leave you and you start this new work at Ephesus, he said, I want you to be on guard for yourself first and then for all the flock. And whose flock is it? It's God, the flock over which God has made you overseers, which he purchased with his own blood. Verse 28 said, this is the Lord's church. And we just begin by saying, remember, this is the Lord's church. But number two in your notes, would you recognize that every one of us in this room have to play an important part if we're going to make this transition happen? In order for us to move from one campus to two, we all have to take seriously that we each have a part to play. So let your eye fall down all the way down to verse 35. And in coaching them about what's going to happen in the transition, he says, in everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak, remember the words of the Lord that he himself said, it is, let's say it together. It's more blessed to give than receive. Imagine that. This is how he said, here's how the church will be sustained. If all of you remember that it is your duty to help the weak, to work hard, and remember the words of Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I love that. That is a great way to think about church. Because what tends to happen is the same thing that happens in a neighborhood after you've been there for 10 years. You settle in and you don't have to meet the neighbors anymore. Because you're comfortable. You got yours and everything's set. And that will kill a church, won't it? What a church has to think is, no, we all have to work hard. We all have to remember the weak, whether that's weak spiritually or weak physically. We remember those in need. And we all have this attitude. It's so much better to be a giver than a taker. And a healthy church is comprised of those who give, not just money, but they give of themselves. And that's why I say, boy, if we understand that all of us have a role to play, whether it's here or in Erie, we're going to be set. And then eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for us. But the minute we back up and say, I'm not getting mine anymore, well how come it's not? No, we got to say, God has a job for me. I've loved watching the insert in the bulletin change from week to week as we've counted down the last 4 or 5 weeks. That every week the red line comes in more and things are signing off. People are signing up. Today at the end of the service, we're going to put our hands on the people who are going to Erie. Well, they've vacated some spaces here and many of you have stepped in to take them. And I just praise God for the way this church has stepped up to do things. I want to remind you of something, that as you do your piece here, remember the big picture, that as you sign on to do a job here at Calvary, it's not your job you do most. It's the big picture you serve. I'll illustrate it. When I was in California, I was talking with one of the pastors and his wife, who told us the story at dinner, that afternoon they had gone to a coffee shop to get a big drink, you know, one of these $4 kinds, and a smoothie. I had a mental freeze there in my head. And they said they walked in there, they stepped in there, they were waiting at the counter for about 7 or 8 minutes, and they couldn't even get the person behind the counter to say anything. And they finally gave up and left. But they were mad because they really wanted to spend $4 twice on this smoothie, which is a mystery itself. But anyway, I thought to myself afterwards that is a business owner's nightmare. That you have someone standing there ready to give you money. And the person behind the counter, it happened to be a young girl who was making a smoothie. And she was so impressed with the smoothie she was making that she didn't turn around to say anything to the other customer. I mean, and so they left. Well, what they probably, you know, she had just said, good afternoon, I'll be right with you. Or a little eye contact. But they said, none of that. No eye contact, no nothing. I thought to myself, that poor girl making the smoothie thought that her job was to make smoothies. That's not her job at all, is it? Her job is to engage customers and retain them. You know, the business owner says, you need to have a little customer service here. Your job is not the smoothie. Your job is to satisfy these customers. If she just looked up and said, I'll be right with you, I mean, it would have made another $8 or $9. Which reminds me of another story about, you know, the guy who was interviewed. These guys were laying bricks. And the first guy said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm laying bricks. They interviewed the next guy, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a wall. They asked the third guy, what are you doing? I'm building a cathedral. He saw the big picture. You have to see the big picture. If you work in the nursery or you teach a Sunday school class or you hand out bulletins, don't think of that as your little job. You got to see the big picture. I'm building the kingdom. By handing out bulletins, quite possibly, you make the first impression with someone. We all have a part to play. Here's a great quote to take away. Most of us think that God uses people to get tasks done. And if we ever give you the impression that all we need is for you to take a job to get tasks done, please forgive us in advance. That's not it at all. Rather, what we ought to think is that God uses tasks to get people done. And what really happens is that we are engaged in stuff. We're doing things for the kingdom. And what ends up happening is we get transformed. We become changed as we do it. And so Paul just says, hey, remember, you all have to work hard, all have to do it. And so we're all signing up to do that, to have a place to do something. And I know that as we all do our part, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Can you say it with me? Neither has it entered into the heart of man. All that... Yeah! All that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's what's going to happen. Number three. I know that one of the things that's going to happen as we get ready to go is we will experience a change. And we may even experience some losses as we make this transition. You think about the changes that are going to come. But what losses, I'd like to say, we experience are going to be small in comparison with the gains for eternity. So I just want to kind of calibrate our minds that things are going to change a bit. Remember that 4 weeks from today, the week after Easter, actually 5 weeks, here the services are changing. We're only going to have a 9 a.m. and a 10:30 service. And so that's going to be a change for you. The youth ministry classes are all going to meet at the 9 o'clock hour. There are going to be some changes. We're all going to have to say, okay, we have to do this. But the big picture says, if we change, something big is going to happen. And so we all agreed that the cheese is going to move a little bit. Right? And when the cheese moves, we'll have to find a different way to do it. But the big picture says it's going to be good. There's going to be some huge gains for this, and it's totally going to be worth it. Now, to get us in the spirit of that, let's let our eye fall on a verse that comes out of this chapter where Paul talks about his work, and it's verse 24. We're going to put it on the screen so you can follow along. Well, let's read it, and let's pray that God will make this our attitude, our heart. It's a big one, but let's see if we can pray it into our hearts together. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel. That's right. I don't count my life as dear to me. Wow. Could you live that way? In a few weeks when everything changes and it feels a little uncomfortable, we got to re-alter the rhythm of church and stuff. This is the verse we need to remember. Okay, I don't count my life as dear. I'm willing to give up. And this sacrifice that we make does not quite rise to the level of going to the Aka Indians and being speared. Would you agree? Right? It doesn't rise quite to the level of martyrdom that many who have preceded us. We'll remind ourselves of this. When things aren't exactly as they are today, we say, but wait, we are doing this for a very grand purpose, that we might reach Boulder County for Christ. Right? Okay, this section has got it. Okay? And we want to say, we may experience some losses, but it will be worth it. Because what we're bringing is the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. I don't know if you saw in the newspaper this week the article that was written about the accident that happened here in town about 9 or 10 months ago. A Boulder high school student who fell asleep at the wheel and drove across the road and hit a bicyclist and killed him. There was an article in the paper about the student. His first name was Chandler, and Chandler told about what he had learned to some other bolder high school freshmen in an effort to try to help coach them in their life. When that happened about 10 months ago, I got a call from a pastor that I know who is friends with the parents of the deceased cyclist. Those parents love Christ. And Scott Cornfield's parents were at the sentencing for this Boulder High School student. And the newspaper article recorded the student's response. I want you to just hear what he said about Scott Cornfield's parents. He said, "About an hour before my sentencing hearing, I met with Scott's parents. How do you look eye to eye with the parents of someone you killed? But they were the most amazing people. They forgave me, which is incomprehensible, you know? Like, I killed their son, and they forgave me. There's nothing more amazing in the entire world to me. That's grace. That is the complete transformation of life that human ability cannot achieve. These things are only delivered by Spirit-anointed ministry and the power of the Word. Life change that we are committed to being a part of. There are thousands of people within the reach of our church, here and in Erie, whom we will minister to. What a grand and at the same time simple endeavor of faith. I can't wait for what's going to happen. I can't wait 1 year from now when we remember what it was like when we stepped out to say, we're going. What a step of faith this is. How our lives will never be the same again. And let's just keep saying, what endeavors of faith do you want for us? If you have agreed to go to Erie, and that's the place where that's going to be your new church home, I'm going to ask you to stand up and come down here to the front. We want to pray for you. We want to lay our hands on you, much like the elders did before the church at Ephesus, and just simply pray for God's blessing. We feel a little lost knowing that you will not be here in this church on Sunday morning, but we're committed to doing things several times a year where we all worship together, all right? And now, those of you who are staying there, it's both happy and sad, isn't it? It's a great joy to see that these folks are going to be the pioneer church builders of the Erie campus. And we praise God for you. I've asked a couple of our elders to pray over this group. Who's going to do that? And we're going to lay our hands on them. Maybe what you could do where you are, why don't you stand with us? If you maybe just put your hands out. If you want to come down and put your hands on someone. But we're just praying for God's anointing to be on this team and Pastor Adrian. And let's pray great things happen in Erie. Okay, a couple of the elders, please.
Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day. And Lord, we know that this is stepping out in faith. We have confidence that the power of God is leading us. As an elder board, we are so thankful for our pastoral staff and all the energy that they've put into this very day. And we just pray for a special anointing of your Holy Spirit, the power of God, to be upon all those that are going to the Erie campus and those that will be staying here at the Boulder campus. We know that the enemy will not be happy with what we're doing, so we pray for your protection and encouragement. We pray for encouragement quickly, Lord, as we step out. We just put all this in your hands, and thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that will lead us.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray for this group of people, both the people up here in front and the people that are still sitting in the back. Lord, we just ask that you'd bring a boldness into our hearts. Lord, that you'd help us to be your ambassadors, that we'd be a bright light wherever we're at. God, we know that your Holy Spirit is active in our neighborhoods, active here in Boulder, active out in Erie and the surrounding towns. God, we want to be a part of what you're doing. We want to be tools in your hands. Lord, I just pray that you would give us the courage and the love and the compassion to be reaching out to our neighbors, to be a part of their lives so that they can see our lives as well. God, we just pray that you'd make us attractive, that people would see your love in our lives and be drawn to you. God, we just pray that you would do powerful things, that lives would be changed. Lord, we just pray that as Erie grows, that we would become a foundation out there, and that we would be a light, and that there would be that we would be a place where people could come for help and for stability in their lives, and that we'd be a window to you for them. God, we just pray that you would do all of this through us, even though we're not much, Lord, but you are powerful and you are great, and we just trust you with all of this. Thank you, Father.
God, may spiritual things happen that change lives forever, all throughout Boulder County. May the blessing of God be on these who are sent out from here. And may the grace of God be poured out on both campuses, that we will experience a sweet sense of unity of purpose and unity of love. And we pray that the day will come that we'll think back and say, remember when we couldn't even imagine what was going to happen, never even occurred to us, all the blessings that have come to pass. And we pray, Lord, that it will redound for your glory, that you'll be the exalted one in all that happens. And now, by the Holy Spirit, we commend all of these workers to God and pray that you will build them up and give them strength and perseverance and unity and love. And we pray, God, that the name of Christ will be exalted in Erie as it is here in Boulder. For the glory of God, we all pray together. God's people said, amen.